Good morning, Greenwoods. Current members, new attenders and viewers, visitors, good morning. You are most welcome here. We're in the middle of a series that is really close to my heart, Defeating Anxiety in Dark Days. I'm hoping and praying that each of you is encouraged, enlightened, and finding peace during this series. I would love to hear from any or all of you. I can always be reached at PastorTripP@greenwoodschurch.com, and my home number is listed in the church directory. Please let me know how you're doing. Please let me know what's been encouraging you, what you found difficult during this time, and always let me know of any concerns or needs. We all have this time to rethink some things in our lives, and that's a good thing. Yes, the circumstances surrounding us are discouraging. The need for us to remain at home and make sure to wear masks when you go out and diligently keep social distancing practices in place. The devil wants us to succumb to the fear and the panic and the isolation. Society wants us to be angry, rebellious even. How in the world are we to overcome this discouragement? Well, we need to start with the right question. The answers, I think we're seeing, are not going to come from this world. The way to overcome the discouragement from this world is to look to God's world, God's realm, heaven. We've looked at this before in our Transformed series, the idea of changing the way we think. We are not to give into the world's way of thinking, following after its discouraging patterns. We are to change our minds, recalibrate our thinking to God's designs and patterns of thought. And we learned that when we do this and continue to do this, we will find more peace, more strength, and more hope when we're faced with the discouragement of the world. And I want that for all of you. As we're looking at changing the way we think, the Greek word that is translated changing your mind is metanoia. It's often translated as repentance, and it's too easy to gloss over and dismiss this word. It's a deep, powerful, rich word. It's another one of those insights into why God chose these amazing languages of Scripture, Hebrew, and Greek. You see, metanoia is not just a state of mind. It signifies a process beginning with a changing of the mind, which leads to a changing of the heart, which leads to repentance, and then a spiritual conversion, which results in life change. If you leave any one of those elements out, then you've lost the meaning and the power of metanoia. Repentance is the best English word we have to encapsulate metanoia. There's also an element in metanoia of stopping, rethinking, and changing your direction. Again, you need all of these elements to truly understand the biblical meaning of this wonderful word. So anytime we can change our minds from the way we've been thinking and looking at things to the way God thinks and looks at things, that's called repentance. It's also called being heavenly-minded and maintaining a godly perspective. This life on earth, for a Christ follower, is all about learning to think less and less from my point of view, which is often skewed, distorted, and twisted, to thinking the way God thinks, because God is truth, amen? And he's always going to think truth and speak truth, and that's what he wants for his people. So the more I center my life on God's truth, the more I can change my thoughts and heart, the more I can repent, and then I can start living in a new and better way. This is also the best way, and indeed the only way, to successfully deal with temptation. I think most of us know we cannot resist temptation. The devil wants us to go down to his level, to give into his way of thinking in order to trap us, stall us, and isolate us. So when we're confronted with temptation, we need to outthink it. We rise above to God's level. We change our minds and thoughts to God's thoughts. We repent. And what happens? The devil flees. He has to flee. Did you know he has no choice? Scripture says that the forces of evil and darkness cannot handle, cannot comprehend, and cannot even stand the light. It makes me think of cockroaches in a New York City apartment that scurry when the lights come on. The devil and his armies flee immediately when we change the way we think, when we repent. So today I want us to look at changing our minds when we're discouraged. Are you discouraged? Are you ready to throw in the towel? Are you at the end of your rope? Well, you're not alone. Many of us are. This isolation is certainly discouraging, yes? The financial fallout we're all facing because of everything going on is certainly discouraging. Constantly being mindful of others' health and our own, our families' and friends' health, is discouraging. Not being able to gather at church, I'm very much discouraged, friends. So let's learn how we can overcome discouragement. Does that sound good? Sounds good to me. You know, discouragement can be quite debilitating. It can wear us down and cause us to give up trying, to give up hoping, to give up caring, to give up engaging. And when we get discouraged, we can even give up believing. But the good news is, the good news has much to say about discouragement. We are not alone in our discouragement. God's people have been discouraged throughout the ages. For example, listen to Exodus chapter 6, verse 9. Moses told the people what the Lord had said, but they wouldn't listen anymore. They had become too discouraged by the increasing burden of their slavery. You know, I wonder what some of us may be facing that we feel enslaved to. I wonder what burdens are continuing to wear us down. I wonder what problems some of you have had for so long that it's been chronic. Are you like God's people in this passage? Have you given up listening to and even seeking God because you're so discouraged? Well, again, you're not alone. We've all been there. We all know that there are times in life when we come to a point where we're just so burdened and weighed down, we're overwhelmed. We don't even know what to think, what to believe, or even what to care about. That's discouragement. Another example, David felt this in Psalm 42, verse 5. He says, "Why am I so discouraged? Why am I sad?" But then he answers his own question, "I will put my hope in God." You see what David did? He changed his thinking. So anytime you feel discouraged, you need to change your thoughts. You need to change your focus. You need to change your mind. Paul is a wonderful example of how we can change our thoughts so we don't give in to discouragement. Paul, of course, had many reasons to be discouraged. Paul had a very tough life. Listen to 2 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 28. This is Paul's testimony. He says, "I've worked much harder. I've been in prison more frequently because of preaching the gospel. I've been flogged more severely. I've been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received the 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned with rocks." We need to clarify nowadays, yes? "Nearly to death. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea, and I've been constantly on the move, and I've been in danger from rivers, from bandits, and from my own countrymen. I've been in danger from the Gentiles, in danger in the city and the country, at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst, and I've gone without food. I've been cold, and I've been naked. Besides everything else, I faced daily the pressures of my concern for all the churches." We think we're discouraged, but if anyone had a right to give in to discouragement, I think Paul did. And if your life is like Paul's, you're facing whippings, beatings, stonings, shipwrecks, hunger, insomnia, exhaustion, and .. you would have the right to be discouraged. Thankfully, I don't think many of us are facing what Paul faced. But earlier in 2 Corinthians, in the 4th chapter, Paul gives us some secrets to overcoming discouragement, and I hope and pray that this helps us today. I pray we find hope in what Paul teaches us. So here's the first verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. God, in his mercy, has given us this ministry and work to do. The first secret of overcoming discouragement is this: never forget how much God loves me. We have to keep this constantly in our focus, and this is the very first thing the devil wants to rob from us. If we're going to be immune to discouragement, we need to remember that everything in life flows out of the love of God, out of his mercy and grace and kindness. It all flows out of his love. So now, of course, you know God loves you. Many of us have heard it most of our lives, right? Jesus loves me, this I know. So you know that God loves you, but do you feel it? Because when you stop feeling the love of God, then you stop hearing it, and that's when you start to get discouraged. And so we've got to remind ourselves of his mercy, his grace, but we've also got to feel his mercy and grace. We've got to feel God's love. Throughout 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul gives us these secrets and then says, this is why we don't get discouraged. This whole chapter is about overcoming discouragement. We begin by remembering how much God loves us. We remember and feel his mercy, grace, and kindness. When I'm focused on God's love, that drives the discouragement away. Everything we have in life is a gift from God's mercy and his lavish love. The breath you just took, the blood in your veins that your heart continues to pump, the intricate brain you have, the health you have, the body you were given, everything we have is a gift from our loving Father. Amen? When you get discouraged, I guarantee you don't feel the love of God. How do I know this? Well, experience tells me you can't feel how much God loves you and be discouraged at the same time. It's either one or the other. A pastor shares, there used to be a woman that came to my church, and every Sunday after the service, I'd walk out to the patio, and she'd come up to me and she'd tell me, you know, Pastor, today God really convicted me of blank, and it was some sin. The next week I preached, even if it was an encouraging message, she'd make her way to me and say, you know, Pastor, today God really convicted me of, and this continued week after week. It was like the sin of the week. Finally, after 6 months, she came up to me one day and said her usual, you know, Pastor, today God really convicted me. And I interrupted her. Ma'am, does God ever say anything nice to you? The truth was, she didn't feel God's love in her life, and as a result, she was quite obviously discouraged. You've got to keep the love of God in the forefront of your mind. Remember, we were created to be loved by God. God made you to love you. The number one purpose for your life is not to do good. Doing what God says should be the result of our feeling God's love. So the number one purpose for your life is to just let God love you. Are you letting God do that? Are you letting God love you? Because feeling God's love is the first step in life change, changing your mind. God made you to love you. When we simply allow God to love us, the discouragement begins to lift because we realize, one, we don't have to prove our worth, and two, we don't have to flounder in our failures. Do you know and feel God's love, mercy, grace, and kindness? Everything starts with God's love. In the second verse, Paul gives us the second key of overcoming discouragement, and this is really important. Be who God made me to be. Nothing is more discouraging than trying to be something you're not. If we're this way with this person and that way with that person, we're constantly acting and pretending, and that gets tiring because we're relentlessly fearful that others might find out who we really are. Maybe we're even afraid that God might not love us, which brings us back to step one. Nothing's more discouraging than trying to be something we're not. God didn't make you to be someone else. He created you to be you. You know, when we get to heaven, God is certainly not going to say, "Trip, why weren't you more like your sister?" Here's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. We don't try to trick anyone. In other words, we're not trying to pretend to be someone or something we're not. Just be yourself and speak the truth. We don't twist the word of God. We teach the truth plainly, showing everyone who we really are and sharing everything God is. This is a powerful antidote to discouragement, who God is and who He created us to be. Here's the rest of verse 2. Then they can know in their hearts what kind of people we are in God's sight. You can't please everyone, right? I mean, I think I'll be learning that lesson for the rest of my life. In fact, I have a sign in my office that my mother-in-law gave me, which reads, "You can't make everyone happy. You're not pizza." Thank you, Mom. We simply cannot and will not please everyone. It's impossible. I've got nothing to hide. What you see is what you get. Nothing is more discouraging than trying to please everyone, yes? That will discourage and wear you out pretty quickly. I've been there many, many times. Because even if God can't do that, we certainly can't. Now, do you realize this, that even God can't please everyone? How many people are praying to win the lottery? Remember football? Remember what that was? Someone prays for the Patriots to win. Someone prays for the Giants to win. Now, by the way, if you're one of those praying for the Giants or, God forbid, the Yankees, then we've got to schedule a Zoom counseling session immediately. You know, someone's praying for it to rain and someone's praying for the sun to shine. You get the point. Even God can't please everyone. So here is the lesson for us. You don't have to be perfect for God to bless you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. But you do have to be yourself. You must be authentic. God made each of us to be ourselves. Each of us were fearfully and wonderfully made. Scripture says that God lovingly labored and wove us together in our mother's wombs. Micheline is teaching our girls to crochet and knit. And they're realizing how long it takes to complete a project. A scarf, a blanket. McKenna made a little Ariel doll. Isn't that cute? The idea is God didn't just haphazardly slap us together with scotch tape and leftover paper towel tubes, right? Amen? He lovingly, patiently, laboriously knit and wove us together one stitch at a time. What a comforting image, yes? You were crafted and created to be you, and God enjoyed creating you. God's never going to stop loving you. Amen? He created you to be you and only you. I'm a very flawed man. This is the only time I'm glad I can't hear all those amens. You don't believe I'm flawed? Ask my girls, or Micheline, or anyone who's close to me. And I firmly believe that talking to all of you about my flaws, not trying to pretend like I've got it all together, is a good thing. Why? Because we don't grow from other people's strengths. We grow from our weaknesses. And that's what we call our testimonies. That's what God uses to share His hope and love with others. When others see God working through us, using our brokenness and flaws to do great things to His glory, that gives others hope. Don't you think the world needs more hope? Scripture talks of people of God being like cracked jars of clay. Don't try and cover up those cracks, because Jesus is shining powerfully through our brokenness. If we try to cover up our scars and our wounds and our imperfections, what are we doing? Well, we're actually covering up Christ in us. We're smothering the light in us, and Jesus certainly has something to say about allowing His light in us to shine. Amen? Now, what keeps us from being real? What keeps us from being our true selves? I think it just boils down to one word: fear. What keeps you from being honest about your weaknesses. Your fear of rejection, right? Well, what's the antidote to fear? Go back to the first point we discussed. Number one, focus on God's unconditional love for me. If I'm focused on how much God loves me, he will help me like myself. But what if my neighbor doesn't like me? Well, that's their problem, frankly. Certainly don't worry or stress about it. Remember to be who God made you to be. Pray about it and then let it go and move on. Here's the third secret to overcoming discouragement. Remember, it's not about me. The more self-focused I am in life, the more prone to discouragement I'm going to be. Every time we forget that life is bigger than us, that we're not the center of the universe, we're going to have stress, weariness, and much discouragement in this life. Anytime we forget that it's not about us, we're going to be either prideful or fearful or bitter, because God didn't make the world to revolve around us. Further, when we think everything's all about us, then we take everything personally, and we get our feelings hurt over and over and over and over. Here's the next verse, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5. Our message is not about ourselves. It's not about us. It's not about you. It's not about me. Our message is not about us. It is about Jesus Christ as our Lord and the kingdom work God is doing through us, if we allow him to be Lord of our lives. Amen. Now, Paul says a few important things in this verse. First, God has a unique life message for you and through you. God put you on this earth, and he has a message he wants to tell the world through you, and that's called your life message. But your life message is not about you, it's about God. The truth is, when I focus on me, I'm going to get discouraged. Now, the second part of that verse in the NIV says we're merely servants for Jesus' sake. Paul uses this phrase, for Jesus' sake, twice in this chapter, and he's talking about motivation. What we do for Jesus' sake, for his benefit, not ours. We do what we do in Christ's name to the glory of God. Amen? God is always more interested in why we do what we do than what we do, or even how we do things. Does that make sense? God is more interested in why, because the answer to that question, why, reveals the motivations of our hearts. You can do the right thing for the wrong reasons. Discouragement always happens when we forget the why. Can you answer that question? Why? Why do you do what you do? Why? Well, to put money in the bank, to put food on the table, to make a name for myself, to make a mark, leave a legacy. Frankly, those aren't good enough reasons. Working for those things, focusing on the what and the how, that's going to wear you out pretty quickly. So remember, it's not about me. It's not about what or how. It's about why. That's the question God focuses on. Here's number four. I need to relax within my limitations. Why is that an important antidote to discouragement? Well, because you get discouraged when you try to be Superman or Wonder Woman. You know what I mean? We will get discouraged when we try to work beyond our human limitations. Man, I learned that lesson pretty quickly in life. It was a hard lesson for me to learn, but this is so important. We all need a humble, realistic view of ourselves. I need a realistic view of me. You need a realistic view of you. The fact is, I cannot fix everyone's problems, and you can't either. Do you agree with that? Can you admit that? Sometimes we act like we can. You can't be in more than one place at one time, right? Only God can do that. Anytime we don't live within the limitations of our humanity, we're going to get discouraged. Here's another question I constantly ask myself, and maybe some of you need to ask this as well. Is it easier to fill your schedule or fulfill your schedule? We need to relax within our limitations. You know what instantly takes the pressure off me? less is more. You know, I'm always spreading myself too thin. I have a habit of doing a lot of things frantically. Isn't it better to focus on fewer things and do them excellently? Friends, that's biblical. In verse 7 of our passage, Paul talks about the physical limitations of our bodies. He reminds us that we need to know our limits. We need to know the warning signs when we're overextended. That's so important. And we need to realize that we're just a human body. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, we read, "We are like clay jars in which this treasure, the treasure of God, is stored. And the real power comes from God, not from us." I love this pottery imagery. We're all like clay jars. We may look ornate. We may feel pretty strong, right? We've built up that lacquer coating. But the truth is, all pottery is fragile. It doesn't take much to chip, dent, even crack. I came across this story. I tried to find out who wrote it, but I keep getting anonymous. Here's the story. A water bearer in India had two large pots, each hung on each end of a pole, which he carried across his neck. One of the pots had a crack in it, and while the other pot was perfect and always delivered a full portion of water at the end of the long walk from the stream to the master's house, the cracked pot arrived only half full. For a full 2 years, this went on daily, with the bearer delivering only 1.5 pots of water to his master's house. The perfect pot was proud of its accomplishments, perfect to the end for which it was made, but the poor cracked pot was ashamed of its own imperfection, miserable that it was able to accomplish only half of what it had been made to do. After 2 years of what it perceived to be a bitter failure, it spoke to the water bearer one day by the stream, "I am ashamed of myself, and I want to apologize to you." "Why?" asked the bearer. "What are you ashamed of?" "I have been able for these past 2 years to deliver only half my load because this crack in my side causes water to leak out all the way back to your master's house. Because of my flaws, you have to do all of this work, and you don't get full value from your efforts," the pot said. The water bearer felt sorry for the cracked pot, and in his compassion he said, "As we return to the master's house, I want you to notice the beautiful flowers along the path." Indeed, as they went up the hill, the old cracked pot took notice of the sun warming the beautiful wild flowers on its side of the path, and this cheered it some. But at the end of the trail, it still felt bad because it had leaked out half its load once again, and so once more it apologized to the bearer for its failure. The bearer said to the pot, "Did you notice that there were flowers only on your side of the path, but not on the other pot's side?" "That's because I've always known about your flaw, and so I took advantage of it. I planted flower seeds on your side of the path, and every day while we walk back from the stream, you've watered them. For 2 years, I've been able to pick these beautiful flowers to decorate my master's table. Without you being just the way you are, he would not have this beauty to grace his house." And the author concludes, each of us has our own unique flaws. We're all cracked pots. But if we allow it, the Lord will use our flaws to grace his Father's table. In God's great economy, nothing goes to waste. So as we seek ways to minister together, and as God calls you to tasks he has appointed for you, don't be afraid of your flaws. Acknowledge them and allow him to take advantage of them, and you too can be the cause of beauty on his pathway. Go out boldly, knowing that in our weaknesses we find his strength, and that in him every one of God's promises is a yes. Isn't that a wonderful story? When you think about it, God invaded earth as a poor human baby of peasants in a barn. The kingdom entered our world through weakness, not through strength and power. God always works this way. He always uses our weakness so that we may trust him more and more. Why? So that his strength can clearly be seen and experienced through our weaknesses. This is comforting for me. This is what humility is all about. You know, humility is not denying your strengths. It's accepting your weaknesses. And that's when we're most useful to God. So just be real. Be honest. Be yourself and accept your limitations. Number 5, God will use my pain to help others. Pain is never pointless. There is purpose in our pain. Our pain allows others to experience God's power and promise. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 through 9, we often suffer, but we're never crushed. Even when we don't know what to do, we never give up. There it is again. We don't get discouraged. We never give up. Paul goes on, in times of trouble, God is with us, and when we're knocked down, we get up again. So now why? It's a good question. Why is Paul this resilient? Why is Paul so resistant to discouragement? What's the point of getting up again and again? Here's his answer in verse 15. All of these sufferings of ours are for your benefit. The theological term is called redemptive suffering. All of our sufferings are for the benefit of others. I don't get discouraged because as God brings me through my pain, I now have a testimony that will help others and give them hope that God can bring them through their pain, and then they'll have a testimony, and on. You see the ripple effect of blessing. That's how God uses us. When we realize that the purpose of our suffering is for the benefit of others, at that moment, we are most like Christ, because that's what Jesus did. He suffered on the cross not for his own benefit. He didn't need anything. He's the perfect lamb. He suffered for our benefit, and that's redemptive suffering. So here's my question. What in your life is so painful that you need to be using it to help others? Your greatest ministry will come out of your deepest hurt if you are honest with God and true to yourself. Then God will give you the courage to share it with other people. So that pain that God just brought you through, as hard and as excruciating as it was, it's going to bless someone else who desperately needs that hope and love from God like you did. Unfortunately, we have to expect pain in this life. Jesus tells us there will be trouble. And how we handle it, how we learn from it and share it with others, is going to prepare us better for heaven. So Paul is telling us, use your pain to help others. Now here's number 6, take time for renewal. This is of utmost importance for a healthy life. From the very beginning, as God created everything, he framed it for us. He modeled it for us in terms we could understand and do ourselves, a human work week. We work during the week, but we always allow for a weekly rhythm of rest called our Sabbath. And Sabbath is sacred. It should be sacred. Do you have a sacred Sabbath? Mondays are my sacred Sabbath. I try with all my heart to allow myself to rest, recharge, and connect with God. God wants all of us to figure out a time for Sabbath rest, time to recharge, to refresh, and to renew yourself. If you don't learn how to refresh and renew and recharge yourself, you will get discouraged, and you're going to give up, no matter what the project or the goal or even the dream is. Paul talks about this in verse 16. This is why we never give up. There's that phrase again. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. We need to learn how to be renewed, yes, by allowing ourselves a weekly Sabbath, but also every day. That's called daily renewal. We've got to renew our minds. We've got to renew our bodies. We've got to renew our hearts. We've got to renew our spirits. We need to renew constantly. Paul just told us, I renew myself daily. How do we do that? Well, we spiritually renew ourselves every day when we spend time with God, daily time with God, praying to him, reading his word. That's our daily renewal. That's our daily spiritual recharge. So we need to learn, each of us, what renews and refreshes us emotionally. Do you know what renews you physically each day? Do you practice that? And what do you do to renew your heart from yesterday's concerns? We know that connecting with God daily renews us spiritually, but if we'll just allow him in, he recharges every area of our lives. Amen? Here's the seventh secret of overcoming discouragement. Stay focused on eternity. Paul's final secret for overcoming discouragement is not looking to the here and now. He tells us that we need to maintain an eternal perspective. We look beyond the here and now. If we get fixated on the here and now, we will get discouraged. But when we look to heaven, choose to maintain a godly perspective, we will overcome our discouragement, guaranteed, every time. Paul says in verse 17, our present troubles are quite small. Wait a minute, buddy. You've been whipped, flogged, beaten, stoned, shipwrecked, bitten by a poisonous snake, imprisoned, starving, naked, and you're telling me your present troubles are quite small? Compared to what? Well, it's a matter of perspective. Compared to the joys and rewards in heaven, which we'll experience forever and ever, our momentary present troubles are, in fact, quite small, right? Here's verses 17 to 18. Our present troubles are quite small and won't last very long, but they are helping us gain an eternal glory that is much greater than the troubles. We set our eyes not on what we see, but on what we cannot see. What we see will last only a short time, but what we cannot see will last forever. Paul is telling us, you're looking to the wrong things to motivate yourself. That's why you keep getting discouraged. So there's three kinds of motivation. There's internal. We can motivate ourselves, but that doesn't work most of the time. How often do you really listen to yourself? I don't much. There's external motivation. Someone or something causes us to be motivated. That doesn't work all the time either. For me, most of the time, I find it annoying, right? The third kind of motivation is the motivation that Paul is encouraging us to look to. Eternal motivation. Eternal motivation spurs our spirits on, encourages our emotions, and fires us physically. Always look to eternal motivation, especially when we're discouraged. That's how we overcome discouragement. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, let us keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, on whom our faith depends from beginning to end. Jesus didn't give up, but he did get discouraged though, right? Garden of Gethsemane, he was so discouraged that he sweat blood, but what spurred his spirit on? What encouraged his emotions? What fired him physically? Well, he turned to his Father. He looked to eternal motivation for help. And what happened? God sent him an angel to encourage him. That's what we're told in Luke 22, verse 43. Then an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. When we look to God for our motivation, he is and always will be our ever-present help in times of trouble. Amen? See how Jesus handled the pain and the suffering? He kept looking beyond it to the joy that was set before him. And what he was focused on made his present troubles, yes, they were horrifying, but in light of his heavenly reward, even they were small. He looked to his reward. He had his eyes set on eternity. Only when we look to the invisible can God help us do the impossible. So here's my question to you. What are you focused on? Are your troubles so large, so looming, that you're having a tough time trying to look beyond them? Pray. Pray to your God, who will show up. Indeed, he is already there, my friend. Turn to him. Turn to what is eternal, and the shadows will dissipate. I promise you're not alone. Never. You have God, and you have us. We are always with you. I love this quote from Corrie ten Boom. If you look to the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. But if you look to Christ, you'll be at rest. You see, it all depends on what you've got your eyes set on. So let us fix our eyes on Jesus, or as Paul just told us, look forward to what we have not yet seen. You know, all seven of these things, they're a whole lot easier to do if we do them with others. It's a whole lot easier if we do them together. We're better together. Amen? Let me close with this promise in Galatians chapter 6, verse 8. I don't know what might be discouraging you at this time, but here's a verse that I pray will help you overcome it. Let us not get tired of doing what is right, for after a while, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't get discouraged and give up. This is a promise to God, to you. Rest in this promise. Let's bow our heads. Let me pray for you. Father, I don't know who's hearing this message right now, but you do. And you know everyone's hearts. And you know those who are on the edge of discouragement. And you know those who are deep, deep in the midst of it. I pray that we'll take you at your word, God. Not just hear it, not just learn it, but actually do it and apply it. Practice it. I pray that all of us will take these seven steps from Paul and insert them into our lives this week, and that we'll review this message if we need to this week in order to overcome the discouragement that you never wanted us to experience. Just pray these words with me. Lord, help us to never forget how much you love us. Help us to never try to be something that we're not. You just want us to be who you made us to be. Lord, help us to remember that life is not about us, that it doesn't revolve around us. Life, everything is all about you. So help us to relax into our limitations. Father, we admit we are not Superman. We are not Wonder Woman. We need to realize that we are highly valued in your eyes. We actually hold your treasure in our bodies like fragile clay jars. Lord, when we go through pain, would you help us to not get stuck in the pain, but to use that pain to help others? Would you give us the strength and the courage to use our pain for other people's benefit? We don't want to waste our pain, Lord. We want to use our pain to help others. And help us to take time for renewal. Yes, a weekly Sabbath renewal, but help us to find time every day, God, to do the things that recharge our spirits, our souls, our bodies, our hearts, our relationships. Help us not to get so caught up in the day-to-day and the problems of the moment. Help us not to lose our focus on eternity. Help us to remember that this life is not all there is, that we were made to last forever. Help us to realize that even the pain in our lives is temporary compared to the eternity we'll spend with you in heaven. Father God, we're going to claim your promise. We're not going to give up. We're not going to give up, Father, but we're going to trust you just like Paul did. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless each and every one of you. Be blessed.